Tracy Leipert was crowned a beauty queen in Virginia many years ago. And shortly after crowning her successor, she drove 250 miles to seek revenge on her ex-boyfriend for breaking up with her and then marrying another woman. She took along the important tools of trade. She took a hammer and a pistol, lighter fluid, and matches. And when she arrived at his house and rang his doorbell, it was answered by his father-in-law. Tracy faked having car trouble and asked if she could use the telephone. This was before cell phones. And once inside the house, she took out the hammer and hit her father-in-law in the back of the head. Well, she stunned him, but she didn't knock him out. What she didn't know was that he was an ex-Secret Service agent. And so he put his skills to use. He grabbed her, and as they struggled, she pulled a pistol out of her purse and tried to shoot him. And that's when the mother-in-law came in and joined the fray, and the two of them wrestled her to the floor and held her there until the police arrived. When questioned, she explained why she was doing this, why she was seeking revenge. She said it was because she needed some inner peace. The subject of our lesson is about inner peace. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. You might want to get your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. That verse I mentioned is verse 7. And in the verses surrounding that verse, Paul deals with the subjects of peace with one another, peace within ourselves, and thirdly, peace with God. The word peace basically means to be in a right relationship. And so peace with one another means being in a right relationship with one another. Peace within means having peace with yourself. And of course, peace with God means being in a right relationship with Him, a close relationship with Him. But first of all, Paul tells us that we need to be at peace with one another. Obviously, that's not the attitude of a lot of people today or in the past or in the future. Many seem to believe that if they are not griping and complaining and arguing and fighting for everything in they want in life, that they're not really living and that they won't ever get what they want. So you'll hear a lot of folks communicate basically this: it's me first and everyone else last. Or it's my way or no way. It's my way or the highway. But in the church, we understand that we're to be different. After all, we're all Christians saved by the grace of God. Not by our own goodness, not by our works of achievement, but we're saved by the grace of God through faith. And since we all have that in common, isn't it wonderful? We always get along with each other. We never disagree, right? Obviously, that's wrong. Because we do disagree at times. Even though we're all Christians, even though we're all wanting to serve the Lord, there are going to be times when we still disagree. A few years ago, a rapidly growing congregation sent out a questionnaire because the leaders wanted to know how the members felt about certain things, one of those being how they used the money and whether they needed to, how they needed to go about building new facilities. Well, one thing that survey revealed was that they were very diverse in their opinions. For instance, some thought they ought to go to the bank and borrow all the money they could borrow and then buy the land and build all the buildings they needed, and they needed to do that immediately. While others felt they shouldn't borrow a penny. Instead, they should save and budget and wait until they could pay for everything they built and bought with cash. Some felt like they were giving way too much to missions. They wanted to keep the money at home and use it to pay for new facilities and other needs. But others said, we're not giving enough to missions. We really need to give more. One person responded that the preacher didn't preach enough on stewardship. He felt like the preacher ought to be encouraging the people to give more. While someone else wrote, it doesn't matter what the subject is, all he talks about is giving money. Now, those differences of opinion probably shouldn't surprise us, because everyone has opinions on almost everything, even in the church. But for us as Christians, the question is, what do we do with all of these different opinions, with this diversity? Of course, leaders of the church have to decide, do we allow this to cripple our congregation, the growth of our congregation? Some think we're so diverse, we'll never agree on anything, and so we're never going to get anything done. And I have a Greek word for that. Baloney. We'll get it done, right? Some want to move forward prayerfully, realizing that some are going to disagree no matter what you do. Some will disagree on the course you take. The good news is that the Bible gives us guidance on all of this and so much more. This is why the Bible, of course, teaches us to appoint shepherds to guide us prayerfully so that our spiritual needs would be met. And so shepherds are also called elders, also called overseers, seek God's guidance in the decisions that have to be made. And the congregation prays for them and follows them and encourages them and supports them. But as you know, right now we don't have elders in our congregation. And so that means that each of us have to humbly ask God for wisdom and guidance. And then we must work together closely to continue God's work. And He'll bless us for doing so. In Philippians 4, Paul begins the chapter dealing with two people who are in need of some peace in their lives. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and Syntyche. And I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here are two women, both of them obviously very committed Christians, who've worked side by side with the Apostle Paul, but they've had a disagreement. We have no idea what they've disagreed about. But there's something very bothersome in these verses. Paul was dealing with incredibly important matters in this letter. And so why does he stop to deal with something so personal about these two Christian ladies? Shouldn't he have tried to just, you know, deal with them discreetly and privately? You almost end up asking yourself, why are you airing this dirty laundry in a letter that churches in the whole area would read, and obviously millions later? Listen carefully. Are you listening? It is vitally important that the church communicates to the world that we don't handle disagreements the way the world handles them. The world needs to see that we're able to find common ground and agree to work in harmony with one another, whatever the challenge is that faces us. That's one of the ways the world looks at us and says, hey, these people, they're the children of God because they love each other and care for each other even in the difficult things. Notice what Paul does here and what he doesn't do. First of all, he does not take sides. He doesn't say, Syntyche's right, Yoda is wrong, Yoda, you just get out of town. You're not welcome anymore. He doesn't do that. Don't underestimate how important it is that he didn't do that. And secondly, he doesn't pull rank. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle here, and therefore if you don't agree, both of you agree with me, you're both out of here. He doesn't do that. Instead, he encourages them to find common ground where they can agree. I implore. That literally means I beg. I'm pleading with you to agree with each other. And here's the important phrase, in the Lord. And this reminds us of what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 18. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's how we all approach it. We are so blessed in this congregation with a congregation full of people like that. But there's something else that Paul does. He appoints a third party to intervene. In verse 3, he calls this person his true companion. I'm not sure exactly who this is, but whoever it was, he's a peacemaker. You remember what Jesus said about peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, there's nothing that Satan would rather do than to divide a church. Because if he can do that, he can so cripple a church, a congregation, that it will not effectively get the gospel out to the world. And others won't see Jesus in them. And so it's so important that we pledge to one another and to God that we will not allow ourselves to be used as pawns in the hands of Satan to divide his church. And so as we serve God together, that's one way that we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, secondly, Paul talks about peace within. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, watch this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This morning, we all need to come clean with ourselves. Come clean with yourself. How were you feeling as you drove to the church building this morning? Sometimes we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, even Bible class on Wednesday night, we just feel like we're on top of the world and everything's going our way. But not always. Maybe you made your way to church this morning carrying a heavy burden. Are you deeply worried about something this morning? Are you deeply concerned about something this morning? Is there a problem in your life and it just won't seem to go away? Are you struggling with guilt of sins that you've committed in the past? Maybe even long ago in the past. Are you concerned about finances? Are you frustrated because you're trying to get something accomplished and you just can't seem to get it done? Whatever the reason, here we are. And Paul's words are directed to each of us individually as we carry our burdens. We need to realize that as Paul writes these words, he's not sitting in some ivory tower. Not all the pieces of his life are in place as well. Because he's incarcerated in Rome and facing trial. And everyone who went before Nero in the courtroom understood that they could be executed, especially if they were Christians. But in these verses, Paul writes a formula for developing peace within. First of all, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. All of this bathed in thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, you can quit. You can quit living overburdened with all the cares of life. You don't have to live that way. That's good news. You can call on God to guard and protect your heart and your mind. He's ready to help. Someone has observed that worry is our most popular sin. I thought that was interesting. Worry is our most popular sin because we don't even try to discourage it. Worry is so common in our lives that often we're not even particularly ashamed of it. Now, we show up at church and we say the right things. That Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. But then we walk out the back doors and leave the church, and in practical ways, we act like we've forgotten that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. In other words, we can live like this week like we have completely forgotten all of that, that He is Lord and King. And we can take all the burdens that we brought with us to worship God off at the door and then put them right back on when we walk back out the door. And it's then that we just worry more. And more. Someone has said that worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. That's pretty good. Because He will carry the burdens for you. Paul is reminding us we must turn it over to God. God, I can't handle it anymore. I'm just turning it over to You. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter's trying to prepare those Christians for incredible persecution, terrible persecution. And he says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's our only hope of having peace within. And finally, Paul mentions peace with God. And we need to reread these verses very often, but look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren. Don't you love it when a preacher says that? Finally, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in Me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. What Paul is doing here is giving us 8 filters. Everything you hear, everything you see must pass through those 8 filters. And if it doesn't make it through these 8 filters, it's not going to end up in your heart. There's so much garbage in the world. You've heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. Paul says, no garbage in. Put everything through these 8 filters. If it's not true, don't welcome it. If it's not noble, If it's not right, if it's not pure or lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy, then it doesn't get in here. It's filtered out. I am not going to spend my time, in other words, thinking and meditating on those kind of things. And if you'll use these filters, Paul says, you'll have the peace of God with God. Do you remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples following his resurrection? The disciples were in an upper room, no doubt still fearful for their own lives. They had watched Jesus die on the cross after being horribly persecuted. They understood that their future was uncertain. And then Jesus appeared in the room. The doors are locked, but he appears in the room and he spoke to them. Do you remember what he said to them? One author put it this way in his own words, describing this event. He said the betrayed sought the betrayers. And what did he say to them? Not, what a bunch of failures you are. Not, I told you so. And there was no, where were you when I really needed you? None of that. No, his first words were just one simple phrase. You remember it? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. The very thing that they did not have any of was the very thing he offered. Peace with you. And here's the good news. He's still offering it to us today. And so, I mean, obviously the question for each of us individually to ask ourselves is, hey, Danny, do you have it? Are you living it? Are you comforted by it? Are you strengthened by it? In other words, did you come to worship God this morning with a heart full of peace? Or did you come overwhelmed with burdens that are just too heavy to carry? That, good news. You don't have to carry them anymore. Cast them on God. And so here are the important questions. Are you going to leave here this morning with the burden still overwhelming you? Or are you going to give them to God and be filled with peace? Trusting that His will be done. I know one who died on a cross for your sins. I know one who shed his precious blood so that you can have everlasting life. I know that he is available to you this morning and that you can have him as the Lord of your life. Literally, as the one who saves you from your sins. But you have to come to him with a broken heart due to your sin and what he had to do to pay that price. You must confess that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. He needs to be the Lord of your life. But that godly sorrow that fills your heart must then lead you to repentance. There's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow. That sorrow leads you to repent. Change the way you think. Change the way you live. You change. You turn. There's another kind of sorrow called godly sorrow. You don't change anything. You just feel really bad that God catches you every time you see it. And then with that godly sorrow leading you to repentance, then you must be buried with him, buried with Christ in baptism, buried in that watery grave, and then raised to walk in newness of life. Free from slavery to sin. And that newness of life includes him being with you every step of your life while you're laying all the burdens on him. Living with a heart filled with peace that surpasses understanding. If you don't have it and you want it, it's available. If there are needs in your life that you need to repent of them. If you need us to pray with you, then please come forward now as we stand and sing.